believe intently more and more that that stuff in Corinthians and Ephesians that we've been talking about, I might bring it up again tonight a little bit, that people that don't know their Bible, don't know their scriptures, they're living their, even if it's a Christian walk, they're basing it on their vanity of their mind because they don't know their Bible. And they're doing it because somebody in the church does it, or it looks successful in that family, so then we better do it that way. Somebody over here says it this way, or the husband or the wife say this is the way it ought to be, or you know what I'm saying? We learn from other people, and yet there's no scripture behind it. So all we're doing is living the life of a lost person when it comes to our conclusions and our actions. And that's living in the vanity of our mind, just like a lost person. And the Bible says that with a vanity, walking the life of the vanity of your mind, then your understanding is darkened. You turn to lasciviousness, which is you do it for the flesh reasons. There's all sorts of things in that stuff in Corinthians or in Ephesians. Ephesians is where it's at, I think. That just really slaps us around for living a life as a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, and not knowing what the Bible says about all sorts of different things that we seem to be trying to walk clean about. You know, I mean, a lost person isn't totally worthless out there, you know. They have some pretty good wisdom. They do some things right. It's just based on psychology, or it's based on conservativeness or experience when they were a child, or when they had their other children or whatever, or they just learn by what they like and it seems to work fine, or our little children are such good actors and actresses that they know how to just put up with the obedience around the home, so when the day comes they're gone. All based on vanity of our mind, because we don't know what the scriptures say about something, and thus we don't teach our children what the scriptures say about something. They just learn it as something that's taught. And it's just what we do. The Baptist distinctives, they're based on scripture, but I'd be willing to, I can say bet my dog, but I've lost both bets with those dogs now, that most people that follow the Baptist distinctives don't know where they came from. They don't know the scriptures behind that stuff. They're just following the Baptist distinctives. And then you read your Bible, like this past weekend, or this past week down there in Vancouver. I mean, I would love to talk with the evangelist that was there. I'm doing better tonight, no names. And have him, okay, that's fine. You don't have to like this stuff. You don't have to like what I said about Patch the Pirate or anything. But would you please show me in the Bible where I'm wrong with what I showed you? It isn't what I said. It's what I showed them. And as a result, we're actually flashing the biblical authority around here. We're not flashing a church or a church teaching or something that's worked in the past. You know, we're trying to follow the scriptures as such. Now, there's a really neat scripture here in Ephesians chapter 5. And I won't tell you the verse for a second, but I just want you to think that, you know, there are times that we say things that embarrass other people. Not us, you know, not even me or whatever. I'm not saying as far as a lack of discretion. I'm not saying saying something, you know, insulting or rude. I'm not talking about that, something judgmental. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about some of the things that we today who are seared, the things that we'll chuckle at and we'll laugh at, we wouldn't have chuckled and laughed at 10 years ago. We'd have laughed at it in secret or something. Or you know what's going on. I mean, you just know what's going on, but it's still hidden. It's still, what's the word? There's still, you just don't mention that. You just don't talk about that. You just don't laugh at that. Hold the laughter back as much as you can. You know, boys know that one a lot. And then nowadays, boys and guys do stuff with girls around that is really, maybe it is a phrase as lack of discretion, but it's just, you know, the parent, if they were there, would say, well, that's not funny. And they're trying to hold it back, even. But the ones that really, I think, have had a hard time over these years are the older folks, because you've lived in a total different standard. You know, we're not talking 30, 40 years ago. We're talking a long time ago. And you know that you have to put up with things, even, I'm not picking on anybody, even in the family. that you really don't find funny. And I'm watching stuff on TV, and they're making all these comments about Janet Jackson and the thing that she and Justin Brainless there did. And yet nobody's talking about all the stuff that took place before that little scene. It was vulgar. Well, and we got all the stuff going down at the school and the colleges, and we go on the street and we go to the fair and we see all these things that's just really yuck, you know? And you don't want your kids to see them, or maybe you don't care if your kids see them or whatever. We do get seared over that stuff. And there's a marvelous verse that tells us about that stuff. And if we want to be the discretionary, that's a good word again, discretionary Christian, that we try to teach our children and ourselves by example not to talk about, not to think about. It's something that, you know, you're hearing stuff in the pulpit that pastors really, I guess, are kind of forced to preach about. Because it's so common. You know what I'm saying without me saying it? I mean, I wouldn't do Song of Solomon chapter 4. That's a small thing. That's not a major thing. But you know, and you ask yourself, what do you laugh at around your house? What do you talk about with your children or grandchildren around the house? What little things do you talk about? What little things come out that either you're embarrassed over, or you wish you hadn't of, or your conscience is saying, you know, that really isn't as funny as it should, as you think it is, type of a thing. And I want you to see this one verse, because it ought to just shut us up in this department. And that's verse 12. In whatever area you want to apply this thing at, if we are going to be grown-up Christians, is whatever, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And that's going back up to fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove them. And I looked at that verse and been thinking about that verse the last couple days, thinking, boy, you know, it's a shame to even just talk about that stuff that's going on out there. Well, how do you not talk about it when your kids are going to see it every day? Well, maybe they shouldn't see it every day. Maybe there's no harm in keeping our kids from some of this stuff. You know, oh, here comes one of them. Quick, turn your head. Or whatever. You know what leaven does. A little bit of it is going to leaven the thing eventually. And, well, okay, it's just little by little by little. But if there's a whole bunch of little by little by little, that leavening is going to come quicker. In the last couple days, I've heard some things and, you know, whatever, gossip, whatever you want to call that kind of stuff. I'm just horribly concerned about your children. I don't know what's come over. I don't know what's my problem. And it's not that your kids are bad. I'm just afraid of what our kids, my grandkids, your grandkids, what they're going to see and what they're going to be like if the Lord doesn't come back pretty soon. I mean, here you got a whole state, a whole bunch of states saying that guy marrying a guy is fine. Ah, well, that's, you know, all that queerness and all that junk, that's supposed to be in the closet. And we know it exists, and our kids will learn that it exists, you know. But it's that stuff that used to be done in secret. And now it's out on the open. Well, how do we handle that? Well, the scripture says it's a shame to talk about it. So I would venture to say that it would have to be done in a conversation with your children and in your home. That's, your home is a private place. And yet it just can't just become out so outwardly, like are we just not common to this stuff? Does anything bother us anymore? It kind of bothers us, but we just kind of, whatever, we're just used to it, aren't we? Well, you know, our little kids are not used to that. And if we're used to it and laugh about it and talk about it and make those noises and laugh about it and make those jokes and laugh about it and all this stuff about this stuff that's in the paper every day, all these things, it says there, of them which are done in secret. Even though it's out in the open, the Bible does tell me to reprove that stuff and separate ourselves from it and, you know, preach, amen. But see, you don't find me talking about that stuff from the pulpit. I looked at that verse and I thought, I wonder how much of that stuff I've ever talked about up here. And you know, it's just almost, some churches, that's just as common as anything. So I know, I want you just to look at that verse and think about it. Where are you at with that kind of a verse? That's quite a verse, amen. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them, and that's in verse 10, in secret. What they do out there, it's a shame to even talk about it. Boy, we're getting to be in a big mess, aren't we? Well, anyway, there's that one. Let's here look at... We'll save that kind of stuff there a little bit here. What I thought I would do, let's turn to 2 Corinthians and let's just jump into this thing. What I would do here tonight is do a little review and see if I'm going to get discouraged or encouraged because of what we know or don't know. Amen. Now, it's been sticking with me a whole bunch about that stuff in Ephesians about vanity of the mind. That's David's house, by the way. Everybody has seen that? That's where he's staying for now, anyway. By the way, the mayor, the wedding is March 6th. He got a job, and he wrote today he already has to deal with the job because he just knows that he has to decide pretty soon. He's got to marry Jessica first, and then he's going to probably the job thing. Because he says, I'm committed to my church and to my family. I'm not going to do this. Graveyard, blah, 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 stuff. I says, boy, you better make the decision while you can. So it's exciting. And he wrote back and said, I guess I'm just going through the same challenges and questions we all go through. I said, yeah, you're right. So don't ask me about it. You just make your mind up and deal with it. So it's pretty exciting, though, to see him say those kind of things here. But I kind of changed this thing just a little bit about the church. And you're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where I'd like you to be right now. And we're not going to go through this whole thing for a couple of reasons. One is it's way too small, you know that. And you don't really need this up there. I'm just going to use it to help you. Mike and Beck have never seen it, and I want them to kind of understand how the chart goes, but that's not really my point here tonight. We're talking about church still. I come to realize even this past week over there at that Bible conference that I heard an excellent, excellent, well-known, famous evangelist do everything but lift up the book. It's not a judgmental thing, it's just reality, and it's a concern that I have because I do believe that in our churches, our Bible-believing churches, and pray for Mike and Beck because Mike's going to try to find one and a job and everything, and I tell you, it'd be hard to go church looking. And you got to have, you got to know what you're looking for, et cetera, but I think Mike's probably going to find out that most churches anymore lift up teachings of some sort. And they're good teachings. That's probably where we lose a lot of people. I mean, just the fact that we say to people, we don't follow Jesus' teachings, still shakes them up. I mean, what do you mean by that? You know? I see people lifting up the church itself. You've heard me say that the pillar is being cared for more than the truth. Standards, high standards. What's wrong with high standards? Nothing, but the book is more important than standards. People need to know that these standards that we're talking about are coming from this book and show them where that's coming from. So our kids, when they grow up, they don't just think of these good walking standards. Well, I can change that. But if they realize this is what it says in the Bible, then maybe they'll stick with that. Got to put some authority behind that thing. The only authority we have behind a lot of our teachings is the fact that we're Baptist. Or it's a church teaching, or it's just what you do in your family. Why do you do this in your family? Doesn't matter. This is just what we do. Well, after a while, the kids are going to change their mind on that thing, or your neighbors or your friends aren't going to see it. The famous one is Baptist distinctives. You've heard me talk about that. How many have not heard of the Baptist distinctives? You ever heard of that? Not heard of that. Okay, it's a teaching. I mean, we go to a classic Baptist church. I mean, they're Bible-believing type people, but what they'll put out in their bulletin, these are the distinctives. These are the things that we follow. Here's the 10 things that we're going to follow. You have to do this. You have to do this. You should do this. You got to do this. You look like this, blah, 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 blah. And they got their little references underneath, you know. Folks, you have a constitution in the church here. There's a constitution here for this place. Well, and do you know what it teaches? Well, I didn't even know we had one. Well, yeah, we do. We have to have one because we want to be a nonprofit organization. We've got to have one of those things, and pretty much everything is in there that you believe. But what do you believe? Whatever we're supposed to. You know, turn to the Constitution. Well, fortunately, we're not the kind that turns to the Constitution for our stuff. We will still turn to the book. You know, if I were to put out a music book and I would put my opinion in there and all my thoughts and all my stuff with just a few little references here and there, that's what they're doing. And so we're a Bible-believing church. You notice, you know, keep your finger in Ephesians there, but turn to Jude. Turn to Jude. Keep your finger in Ephesians. We'll get to that place in a minute. Or wherever. Where are you? Where were you turned? Second, yeah, keep your finger in Corinthians there. I'm still in Ephesians up here. Turn to Jude. And it's verse 16, chapter 1, of course. Taking me 8 years, I finally don't say Jude chapter anything. 8 years, finally get that together. Now Sunday I'll probably say chapter. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And that's why I have in parentheses personality. People will follow a personality. I mean, this guy I was with, officially this guy had no personality. But he's living on his personality. He's got the white hair. And it was funny because the other night, the second night we were there, he had one pointed hair coming off the front. I mean, it was just waxed perfectly. White as all could be, you know. And he had one going out this way, and he had one going back there. His wife wasn't there to make sure it was all fine when he left. And I knew patience was onto that. You know how patience is to that stuff. And I didn't say anything, and then after the thing was done, I just kind of let that little seed go. Did you see his hair? Boom, she was unleashed. Oh, you should have seen that hair. It was just, did you see that? You know. You know. And it was, oh, don't get into that, Chris. I mean, who am I, you know? But what's going on in the churches? You heard me talk about that before. People go to a church or people follow the church teachings or whatever. A lot of it's just because of the guy. Just because of his personality, because of his slobbiness or whatever. And I know you folks are all here because of me, but you're getting over it. You know? Let's go here to Galatians. Let me show you something else in Galatians, too, as long as I'm into that subject here. About we're being distracted. The churches are being distracted away from the book. And they don't mean to do it. I think that's just they're following the teachings of what they were taught by what they were taught. I think all these famous young folks that are out there traveling around the country evangelizing had great papas. A lot of them had some great dads. And they knew the book, and they had the book down, and they did their thing, and they did it well because they preached the book back in those days. But it's somehow it's like the kids or something didn't learn the book. They just learned the stuff from the book. And they learned it really well because now they're evangelizing, telling people all about these things, coming up with good sermons about being blind. We need a blind Bartimaeus. We need to ask God to do the impossible. We need to ask God, what is it that's causing you a problem with your fellowship? And because you love God, so God's done so such marvelous things for you, what can you give back to God? And then when a middle-aged or whatever, old-looking or whatever guy comes along who has no credentials whatsoever, not that going to Touche Baptist Church is a credential, but, you know, they don't know where this is at. And I've got no letters in front of my name, you know, that kind of a thing. And I come, this guy comes along and answers those three questions with three sermons that are full of Bible, and they miss it. The Baptist guys miss that stuff. Because they are so caught up, I believe that they are so caught up in church that they miss the authority of the book. So church is a mess. Now if you're looking at Galatians chapter 2, let me just show you a couple little verses up there. May not get to this, who knows, you know. We'll just start in chapter 2 at the beginning. We're going to read this thing, and I want you to pay attention to this chapter. I think the shutter is supposed to do something fancy. It's supposed to just shut off and save the bulb, I think. Here we go. Now, what we're talking about here is we are talking about the famous names that are in our churches. I mean, why are you going to go to this church? Well, that's pastor's da-da-da-da-da. Why don't you go to this church? Well, because of pastor da-da-da-da-da. You know, we're looking at people. And we have come to the conclusion that we are following Paul. Amen. We are beyond being born again. We are into the great, I go the wrong direction. Beyond, for you, for beyond born again, we are into the greater commission, which is beyond the great commission. And hopefully we are what? What is that? We are dispensationally correct with how we read the Bible. Old Testament, gone, skip all that stuff, and there's the millennium. We are right here. We know we're not here, and we're not here. And if you don't know what that means, ask me over a bowl of ice cream. And we'll talk about that. Okay, so let's look at this chapter 2 regarding all the famous people we have in our Bible-believing world now. This is Paul. Then 14 years, well, let's go up to verse 21. Afterwards, they came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. So they didn't know who Paul was, but they knew what Paul had done, whoever this Paul guy was. There's somebody floating around that used to kill Christians, and now he's preaching exactly what they used to preach. That's a neat testimony. Didn't even know who he was. Okay, and they glorified God in me. Then, 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Well, there's a powerful sermon there. Some of these highfalutin, reputable people, you know, they won't listen to you get preaching in the public because they wouldn't dare. And he says, I preach to those people of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. If he's gonna do it, he's got to do it privately with these guys. But privately to them, which were reputable. Otherwise, it'd be wasting his time. I mean, we could have some highfalutin guys come in here, and it wouldn't be wasting our time. They wouldn't dare. I mean, I'll tell you this. I didn't know this till yesterday, I think it was. But I think it was my wife or patients or somebody saw this famous evangelist that was with me. When I was preaching the last night, which had to do with how much God has done for me, I want to at least give back the proper praise that somebody saw him wipe off a little tear. Because I had a few tears. I get that way sometimes as a musician, melancholy, you know, and all that stuff. And I guess he was kind of doing it too. But boy, after what I heard, you wouldn't know it. Wouldn't dare be seen getting. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, it's almost like God's kind of getting through. So you wouldn't dare admit it. I'm who I am. So you see that? Okay, let's keep going. That's who Paul's talking about here. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now this is the verse. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, see the two different gospels there? It does exist. These folks that say that you're a hyper dispensationalist when you point out that there's two gospels right there. Peter's got one and Paul's got one. Amen? So we're not hyper-Calvinist, hyper-dispensationalist. I'm sure we'll be accused of that because we are so Paul-rated. But there's two of them right there. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that's Peter's gospel, the Jewish gospel. That's the Old Testament. That's the gospels right there. The same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Paul had an equal gospel, but it was different. And he had to do the same thing. I mean, the gospel Peter had was the gospel at one time. But now it's not. And the same power that Peter had with his gospel, now Paul's got. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he's talking to some mighty mites here, some mucky mucks, that don't want to deal with it because of who they are. This wasn't my sermon for tonight. I don't know. 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed, oh, I love that, I got that underlined, seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Well, amen. You should have seen a stub of fellowship I got on Thursday night up there. Hi, I'm Mike Paulson, pastor too. How you doing? Hi. I mean, it was flat. Not that I'm Joe Friendly anyway, but it wasn't that. There was no right hand of fellowship. That we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And there's a bunch of stuff in here, but we'll skip all that. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. There's a little issue there they can deal with. Now look at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. This is where Paul had to say, Peter, get it together. You done be preaching the wrong gospel. And this is where this thing takes a major change. And then it goes on, you know, and it talks about... He kind of explains the gospel of justification. He talks up there in verse 16 about the faith of Christ compared to the faith in Christ. You know, did a lot of good stuff in there. But what I want you to see is I want you to see what God thinks of the mighty mites and the mucky mucks that are developing in our churches in America. And we know that the major denominational churches have them. They're all built on those guys. Chuck Swindoll and Dobson who's the guy in California? Remember I mentioned him recently? The blood that did nothing. John MacArthur. All these guys, they're just the high and mighty mucky mucks. And I'll bet you if you sat down to those guys, if one of those guys were to come in here one night, my days of getting nervous over that stuff are kind of gone. It took me a little while to kind of get over to Thursday night because I knew who I was preaching after. What do you mean he's going to go first? What is this? You don't have Johnny Carson introduce Ed McMahon. You know, the main guy comes in there and does the final thing. But it didn't take them long to realize that he's going to preach a nice little 30-minute message. I'm going to give folks a whole platter full of Bible. And it didn't take me long to realize I'm just speaking for God, he's just speaking what he's speaking. But there's people that go to things because of him, and they don't go to places because of me. You're here because you'll be fed the Bible. The question I want you to think about between now and Sunday is how serious are you in learning what this Bible says? Especially I want to ask that to those that have children. Just how serious is having the church thing figured out? How serious is that with you? How important is that to you? What are we going to do with what God has been showing us here? So what I'm going to kind of zip through here really quick like here is just kind of a review to come right on. Oh, well, it's nice to have. It's nice to know. And we've been through all this stuff up here. We've been through that. The Great Commission has become the Greater Commission. We'll skip all that. You've seen the chart. We'll skip all the little bitty runs. Now remember, I know you can't read this. And I'm sure Mike and Becky are sitting there thinking, phew, his church people can read that? Just because Dad has to have magnifying glasses, we all shouldn't have to pass them out, you know. But we go through that whole thing one little piece at a time. And, you know, I got my good pointer here. Let's see if I can use a pointer here tonight. Draw. Whoop. Okay. I just shot the guy that was holding the holster or something here. Okay, now don't do that to me here. Now, if I do this again, will it come back on again? Now it's blinking yellow like I remember reading about that. Yeah, I probably just burn out the $400 bulb, you know. And I know I should have learned on a computer that you don't keep hitting buttons if it doesn't work. But it's flashing yellow. Why is it flashing yellow? Yeah, don't go into that. Maybe if I Everybody just leave it alone. It'll do its thing here in a little bit here. What I was going to do here, I was going to give you some visual cheats, but I guess maybe I blame it on the Lord. He doesn't want you to cheat. I want you, don't get your folders out either. Don't get out those tracks if you already have. I want you to just spout off about what some of the works of the Holy Spirit are. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to harass you too much. But what's some of the works of the Holy Spirit, according to the Scriptures? What does He do? What does He try to do? He tries to teach us. Now, I'll bet... Okay, quit touching this, okay? Okay. That's a good sign. Yeah, I think it's coming. It's coming. It's coming to life. Now, I'm going to take a chance here. Brenda, didn't you say... Were you the one that said that? Teaches us? Was that you that said that? I'd be willing to take a chance here. I hope I'm wrong. I hope I'm not wrong. I'll bet you can tell me where that's at. Now, if you're going to do that instant brain shutdown, which I would have done, you know, just I don't know. Okay, I won't do that. It's John what? It's John what? But the Holy Spirit teaches us. It helps us remember. It guides us in all truth. There we go. 4? No. 16 what though? You want to see if I know, don't you? Oh, that's right. You don't know either because I got it right here, Jer. That was chapter 16 is right. And also chapter, go ahead, 14. 14 and 16, those are the two. There we go. Oh, nice to see you again. Forget about this. There we go. Put me in charge of the nuclear facility, okay? Now, okay, come on, I should be able to do this thing. I'm already 70 years old here. Where's the laser button? There's so many other buttons your hand hits here. There we go. We are talking right here. This whole list right here is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something missing on that sheet up there, and there's something missing on your sheet. What is it? The Scriptures. Now, probably 90% of Bible-believing people would look at that and go, boy, I'd like to know that, I know that, I know that, I know that, I do know that, I learned that now. But chances are you wouldn't know where to go find them. And we need to know where to go find this stuff. Your kids need to know where to go find this stuff. They'll believe that while they're young enough because you told them. But we've got to have some pages flipping to find that stuff out. And if you want to cheat because you got those things written down, I'll just tell you this right now. As far as your pastor is concerned, you can cheat. Because there they are. I got them scribbled in red. And I can tell you where some of them are at. And I'm thrilled. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, I didn't used to be able to do that. I can tell you where some of those things are at now. Because I believe that the Bible is what counts, not just this list right here. I'm sorry, what? In red. But see, I can't put that up there, and if I can copy this for you, but I can't, you still can't write it. You still can't, it's tiny. I mean, we're talking tiny here. You know, this is how I can see it. But it's there. Okay, so now we got past that thing. Now I can go to the next phase, because that wasn't what I really wanted to park on. Oh, here we go. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Before we get down the list here. We're talking about the house of God, right? 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? What did I tell you? That's what I thought. Okay, there it is, yep. Now, we know in the Old Testament, where's the house of God? Old Testament, in the temple, yeah. There's a place for it. New Testament, where's the house of God? Inside us, okay? And that's probably the biggest difference to realize when you're reading Psalms and applying stuff in the Old Testament. Whatever went on in the Old Testament, in the temple type stuff, here we are. But you know, there's another phase of this thing. There's no way I can put this on this. I mean, that paper is tiny enough as it is. But look at chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For that we are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. But he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Ah, there's another earnest. Where's the other one at? Where is it talk about earnest of the Spirit? That's in Ephesians chapter 1. Remember, we get all done with, you hear the word of truth, then you believe, then you trust, then the next verse talks about, and he seals us with the earnest of the Spirit. So here's another one for you right there. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, and there's that classic stuff right there. Now, a person's going to look at that thing, and they can apply that to the church building down here. Because we know that if the church building isn't here, Touche Baptist Church doesn't exist forever, we still have a church. That's the body of Christ. But that isn't what he's saying there. What he's saying there, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, which we will be someday, right? Wormed out and all that stuff. We have a building of God. And house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. There's the clue. See, there's the clue. This is more identifying with the body of Christ. For in this we groan. When's the last time you groaned inside this thing? Oh, just a matter of a few minutes ago, matter of fact. You know, we're just groaning. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Notice that we are going to be clothed with our house. What have we been saying about the judgment seat stuff? We are going to be the what? Yeah, we are going to be we're the mansion. We're the house. We're going to be clothed upon with the house, see? Isn't that wild? And we want out of this critter. How many don't want out of their body? I mean, you're satisfied and happy and live this thing the rest of eternity like this? You know? No, we're not happy with that thing at all. So there's a good series of verses right there for the third phase of our house of God, which is the household of God, Christ, God, Holy Spirit, and then our body is the temple, and then yet someday we're going to be clothed with another house. We're going to be the house. Here's what I'm going to do in this right column. Well, we still got time, I hope. The clock time rule is plenty of time. Oh, man, plenty of time. I redid this page so the second fight over here doesn't kick in automatically. Fancy tech, high-tech stuff here. Now you can have your sheets, I suppose, but if you can see what this says, I'll say it. On the left column, we're talking about the body of Christ, the Bible, the book. Now, maybe don't look at your sheets. You're cheating. You can figure this out here. But on the right side, I've got the local church, the assembly, the brethren. Just checking, LD. Okay. Now the left side that came up, made free. As a Christian, we are made free. Our emphasis on the left column, pick this thing up carefully, right down there, is what we get out of the book. It's our concern as a Christian, as the body of Christ. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. That's the universal church, otherwise known as the what church? In, what do they call it? Oh, do you believe in the invisible church? Oh, you silly people. If you can't see it, how does it exist? Well, it does happen to be that that's one of the mysteries of Christ. It's one of the mysteries of the Bible we're supposed to be good stewards of. How are you supposed to keep track of a mystery? Very easy. You just keep telling people that it's a mystery, but it still exists. We are part of the body of Christ. On the left side, we notice that we are made free. There's not a sin that gets imputed to us. We are as clean, in God's eyes, we are as clean as can be. What comes on the other side? What's the church more interested in? The local church. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's just a different emphasis. Being set free. Okay? So, I'll tell you what. Whoever designed this focus must have been eyes like me. Well, the small print doesn't help. Okay, so we realize that we're made free, and the church helps people realize that we're actually kind of set free. The scriptures say, made free. Now, just for the sake of preaching, most people believe that they're set free. That's all they care about. Even these famous personality, high-strung, high publicity, or whatever the word is, high something, high, there's a phrase, high reputation or whatever. Those guys always say what? Set free. Just drives me nuts. Excuse me, sir, we are made free. The scriptures say we're made free. Okay, so when you're made free, have you been set free from some things? Well, yeah, we have. But the scriptures say, make free. So what do we make sure that we teach our children and our kids and our family and us and ourselves? Made free. The emphasis in a church is to get away from the world so we can be set free from the things. Aren't there some things you don't do anymore? But that's because of your choice. You got to choose to walk right or walk not right. You make that choice, you're set free. But we know we're made free. So what's more important? They're both important. See, I went through a stage where, well, if the right side's all messed up, I'm not interested in the right side. I'm just interested in my Bible. And we got a lot of people out there not going to church, but they're doing their Bible. And they're missing out on why God designed the church, the local church. There is a purpose for the local church. Here it is right here. Here's a purpose for us as Christians. But there is a scriptural purpose for the local church. So we can't just ignore the fact that we have been set free, but the scriptures say we are made free. And maybe you'll see what I'm getting at here as we go through a couple more here. Joy. Okay? We get our joy in what? We're supposed to get our joy from the scriptures, directly from the who? From the Lord. Joy comes from knowing the Lord. And there's scriptures for all these things. What do we get in the local church? What are we supposed to get in the local church? Come on. No. We'll get joy from here. Our joy comes from the Lord. Remember, we're looking at the scriptures here. Happiness. We get happiness, and you go through your Bible, there's things you have to do to be happy. And most people spend all their time doing the stuff that makes them happy, and yet some of them don't have any joy. And then you got these people that get caught up in all this stuff about the book and the Bible and the Lord and the doctrines, and oh man, it gives them all the joy in the world, but they're unhappy because they don't like what's going on. Well, it is getting pretty hard to be happy with what's going on in churches. It is getting pretty hard to be happy to do things that makes you happy, because doing good is now becoming doing bad. Remember Isaiah chapter 5? I mean, there's going to come a time where things that are good will be evil. There are things that are sweet will be bitter. So if we're going to go out there and do something that makes us happy, we're going to do something within the church, because that's where we do things as a church family, and that should make us happy, and yet sometimes it makes us unhappy. And that's too bad. But there is a purpose for the local church. So we need to, how serious are we in our church? Isn't that who I think it is? I'm sorry, I didn't realize he was in here. Okay. See, how serious are we? Are we gonna look to doing things as a church family and be happy because of it? And then you get all those scriptures about, are we here to create peace and do things, not to get a fight going by. We'll get into that stuff as we go, but let's do the next one here. God's righteousness. We have learned all about God's righteousness. Amen? What is the church concerned about? Our righteousness. There's things we have to do. Our righteousness. Each one of these preachable here. How about concerns? This one says sin on the inside. What's the local church kind of deal with? Sin on the outside. Okay, now you see I get out of balance. If all you're caring about is sin on the outside, you could spend your whole entire life in church and not know anything about the no sin that's on the inside. It's not there. It's gone. But then again, you can also get involved in a Bible-believing thing where all you care about, all you know about is there's no sin on the inside, and you get to where you don't care about the sin on the outside. But God gave us a local church. He gave us a pastor and a preacher and a teacher to help us understand that there's no sin on the inside, and it's up to us to keep the sin on the outside from being there. God doesn't deal with the sin on the outside. That's our walk. See, we got to have both. God gives us the body of Christ, and boy, is that body of Christ already... Now what? Turn on laser. Be quiet, Goldie. Never laugh at a guy when he's fumbling, okay? Okay? You got the church on this side over here. I'll just put this thing away. I'll throw it away, but it'll probably hit a button when I throw it. So, let's get to what I wanted to get to here. In the body of Christ, who's going to show you stuff? Holy Spirit. God's going to show you the stuff. In a church, who's going to show you stuff? The preacher, the teacher, the pastor, evangelist, the apostles, that's your Bible. See, there's a purpose for this. There is a purpose. There's a proper thing for education. The sword. What's the sword? The Word of God is the sword. What's the church? I'll tell you what it isn't. It's not the sword. People don't need to come here to get sliced. How you doing? Glad to see you. Hey, don't I remember you? Boy, I'm old. You know, and just let them have it. Nail them. No, that is not to be done here. That's the job of the... No, it's not. I would have to say I used to believe that a lot, you know. And I set that up because I knew one of you. I didn't realize it'd be you. I thought you, you know. I just came in there. Yeah. But that's true. That really is true. A sermon, I had a guy write to me today, in fact, because he wrote and said the sermon for the Mozart effect and the elements of music wasn't up yet on the website. And that was the one I did Sunday night. Remember that one? And I mentioned some things about this guy. So I figured, oh man, I can't put this online yet because he's not going to listen to it, but I know this guy's going to probably know Brother Tim, you know, type of a thing. I wrote him back and said, listen, I forgot about it. I uploaded it for you, so it's ready to go. But don't, you know, I'm going to take some of that stuff out about the evangelist. He wrote me back and said, why? I mean, what you said didn't bother me. It sounded all fine and dandy, and nothing was offensive there. Then we got into talking about being offensive and all that stuff, and I gave him a little sermon about Acts 24:16 and Dr. Ruckman and the stuff about in meekness and all that stuff, and gave that to him. And I told him how I there were some things I wanted to say at this Bible conference, but I just didn't say them, which to me is a miracle. Amen. I mean, you know, for the guy to get up there and say, I'm going to sing a special. I don't know if it's good or bad music or not. Why didn't he just go, to me? That's what he meant when he said that, you know. But I just bit my lip and said, well, whatever, you know, just whatever. That's what he meant, amen. Let's go. The second night we were there, he got up there and he said, you know, I got my 30-minute message here for tonight because Brother Paulson there, he's got his 8-hour presentation on music coming up here. And we laugh, and I laugh, you know. And he says, you know, my daddy taught me, because daddy, my big daddy, taught me that, you know, you can only endure as long as your seat can endure. You know, we laugh. So I get up there and I said, you know, it's an amazing thing that we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians. And yet, in the old Bible-believing days, they could stand for 6 to 8 hours in a cornfield in the rain, and it didn't bother them. I tell you, maybe that's why we never fellowship the rest of the week. I don't know. But I still held back an awful lot of stuff because there's no point. I mean, it looks to me like that the Scriptures did their job. If nothing else on him, if nobody else, everybody else was there for the music thing. And that was a neat thing. Some of the pastors came by. So if the Scriptures did their job and if it offended people, then the Scriptures did it, not me. And my daughter's probably sitting there going, man, you really mean that? You know, yeah, there's been a lot of stuff here. Then we get into these things, fire and fear and then compassion. That's in, where's that at? Fear and fire and compassion, that's in Jude, yeah. You know, I mean, a church can have fire too, but it's not the church that's supposed to light them. You know, it's the preaching that'll do it. It's the Holy Spirit that'll do it. There comes a time for both. But it's just who's going to be there. Where's the truth? The truth is what? The Word of God. You know, what's important in the church? Well, believe it or not, grace and mercy. God had grace for us. Why don't you have grace for each other? Yeah, right. We're getting better, amen. I believe we are. I've said before that this is something that God's working on us over here. Then we got issues that are biblical issues. Well, with God, what issues are with God? There are none. We have no issues with God. We are made His righteousness. We are forgiven. Nothing sticks. We have no issues with God. None. He looks at you, He sees His Son. Unless He's mad at His Son. And I don't think He is from what I've read. But you get into the church, you know, the crowd, the gang, what do we have? Rubbish. Marriage, remarriage, divorce, all that kind of stuff. Whether we go to church on Sundays or Mondays, abortion is an issue, Ten Commandments, how we look, how we dress, queers, the whole thing. I mean, there's issues that get dealt with. But with God, we have none. You know? So, can you see how a guy can get out of balance with all this stuff? That's what I want you to get out of this more than anything here. How about future concerns? What are our future concerns as a Bible-believing Christian? When the Lord's coming back. Is He coming back? We know He's coming back. It's when? Well, we don't even worry about that. He's just coming back. And then when He comes back, or if we die, what's coming? Judgment seat. You know, whatever. We know that those are the two things that are coming. Well, you get into the church crowd, and we get into the attendance problem, and it's a legitimate concern. Who wants to fix a meal if they're not all going to be there to eat it? That's the main job of the preacher is to what? Feed the flock. You ladies, your main job is to feed the family. And when your husband didn't come home for dinner, came home later, whatever, well, whatever. Right? It's just, isn't that right? I mean, you made this nice meal, and candles are lit, and the dog's been killed, and all this kind of stuff, and they don't come home. You know? Well, didn't mean to keep talking about my dog. I'm sorry there, you know. Money's an issue. You know, we can't do this Bible conference in the summer if we don't have the money to do it. So it's very important. But what's the issue with God? He's coming back in the judgment seat. That's bottom line. These are concerns for church people here. Freedom of church, that kind of thing. And when He comes. Boy, I tell you, people are bickering all over the place about when He's coming. Well, He's coming. Saved Bible believers, Christians, believers, we'll talk about, we got to get to the next segment here. Here's one, obedience to words. What is a church, what do we as a Christian, what should we do? Obey the Bible. What are pastors starting to do more and more of nowadays? They're trying to, oh, back up here. I hit the wrong button, I bet. It worked. Oh, it didn't work. What are most pastors starting to get into now? I've talked about, this is mostly review tonight. They're starting to get into psychology. How to get this Bible to work in your lives. And that really shouldn't be the pastor's concern. The preacher should say, here's how it is, this is what it says. How can I make this work? How can I get them to do this kind of stuff? Psychology. You're hearing psychology everywhere. And some other day we'll talk about it. Plant, water, seed, how to make it grow, walk a godly walk. These are the things. You can look at them on your chart. I want to get to the next segment here. I didn't mean to park on this stuff. I like this one. What days are we supposed to remember? What does God want us to remember as Christians? One day. There's one specific day He wants us to remember. That's the Lord's Supper. Doesn't tell you when. Doesn't even tell you when. It just says, whenever you think of it, this is what I want you to think of this thing. And we'll talk about that here pretty soon. Like Louis says, every day is important. Not certain days, but I see what you're saying. Every day, 24/7. So what did Christmas, what did church people get into? Should we not do Christmas? Should we not do Easter? Should we meet on Sunday? Maybe we ought to meet on Saturday, then we won't go to hell. You know, that kind of a thing. How about birthdays? Well, birthdays are fine, but I've come, and now here we go. I hate to bash on birthdays, but I'll tell you what, we just keep throwing stuff at our kids, and you just throw it at me, that's all. That's not a problem. Miscellaneous days, you know, Valentine's Day, garbage day, whatever we've got, we just get caught up in these days and things. You know, yeah, St. Patrick's Day, Valentine's, should we have a Valentine's Day banquet or not? Some people would come, some people think, oh, isn't that of the devil? Because 100 years ago, you know, the two halves meant the devils were kissing and all that stuff. I mean, who knows what people come up with, you know? Well, that one's all right. What is this?
Groundhog Day.
Oh, that guy. Oh, okay.
We missed it already.
Martin Luther King Day, yeah. Yeah. We were going, oh, I'm on live, aren't I, here? Not live, but on tape. Always wanted to do a shoot on Martin Luther King's Day, though, you know, just a church shoot. I just don't think the media would buy into that one very well. But anyway, the difference between church and a local, and the body of Christ and the local church, rightly dividing the scriptures. That's teaching. We need to get that as a one-on-one with God. And there are ways of using the scriptures to make things happen without making it become psychology and stuff. But I want to get to here, King James, all the people in the different Greek and Hebrew and stuff. I want to get to some questions to see if you know anything about some of these things here. We are what? All God's husbandry. We're all laborers together. The whole emphasis is on the church. I'm doing this tonight because we're kind of wrapping this up. Now, where do you find this? Now we're talking local church now. Where is this in your Bible that talks about that he's given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? This, I'm going to talk to you for a couple minutes tonight. Then we'll get out of here. Where do you find that at? Okay, we're at in Ephesians. I wonder what drinking sounds like on the microphone. Listen to that tonight. Yep. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Anybody heard Scorby do that yet? I like how he does it. He breaks at the commas, and there's a reason that comma's there. And he gave some apostles, there's your New Testament, and some prophets, there's your Old Testament, and some evangelists. You know, there are some people that grow up as a Christian and they've never heard an evangelist. They haven't all heard these guys. And some pastors. Some people are living in a place where they don't have a pastor. And I keep telling you, there are people that would give almost anything to come here and be part of your church so they can have a pastor. I'm trying to get them to see that they can have a pastor over the internet. All they have to do to make it legal is to send their offerings to here, you know. Love donations, that's right. We could get on PayPal. Anyway. I've had people tell me, I'll send you some money if you get on PayPal. I said, just send me the check anyway. And they've done that, but they would do the PayPal thing. Oh, I don't know, you know. Oh, I wasn't going to do that. I was going to ask you, what else does the church have? You know, deacons. There we go. Yeah, very good, Louis. Okay, here's a question for you. According to the scriptures, what are the deacons supposed to do? What are some specific things that a deacon does in the scriptures, according to the scriptures? Nothing. There's nothing in the Bible that tells deacons what to do. Nothing. So if you're a deacon, because I haven't been doing nothing. We haven't had deacons meetings for a long time. There is something a deacon's supposed to do, but it's not like a list of do's and don'ts type of thing. Although it still gives you qualifications to consider as a deacon. That's in Timothy there. Okay, now these pastors and teachers and deacons and stuff, what is their purpose? What are they wanting to do? What does the scriptures tell a pastor that he's supposed to be here to help you build? What's he supposed to help you build in? We're talking scriptures here. I want to see if you even know what I'm... Because how can you tell if I'm doing all right or bad if you don't know what I'm supposed to be doing? Been here 8 years now. You don't even know what I'm supposed to do, do you? We've been over this, but you'll see it when you get there. It's real close to where we are. Everybody know what some of... There's three things specifically that I'm supposed to be... That's my purpose. I need to do that. I need to help you build. Anybody see where they are? They're right there in your Ephesians thing there. What is this, man? I've heard you before. I've never heard you so quiet today. Come on. Yeah, there we go. There's things right there. for the perfecting of the saints. You think I get picky sometimes? I'm supposed to. I actually am supposed to, for the work of the ministry, whatever the Lord would have us do here. If He wants us to have a Bible conference, that's going to be one of the works of the ministry. You went to the fair. I had to get y'all to go to the fair. You got the gun show, which I cannot get a hold of anybody, so I guess we're going to miss the gun show this year, which just bugs me. You go to the balloon rally. You know, my purpose is to help you get into those things because it'll help you grow as a Christian. That's what I'm supposed to do. And it doesn't say how I'm supposed to do it. Just says, make it happen. Get it going. And now this year, it seems to me that you guys, at least last I felt anyway, you guys are willing to do stuff because you know, you just want to. So it's not really pulling teeth, getting schedules to change and all this kind of stuff. Can you just imagine what it could be like to have a music conference here for pastors and musicians and something, and just kind of get a 10, 15 from the area, maybe a couple from out there, actually come in to hear something like this and put the whole buffet on the table and videotape all that stuff and tape all that stuff and make it available after that, print off the stuff when it finally gets done. Wouldn't that just be a neat thing? That's what He's called us to do. He's given us all this stuff. That's one of the works of our ministry here. Amen. And the edifying of the body of Christ. Edify, teach, help you get something. That's my job. Now, how serious are you at what you're in your matter of being perfected, the work of the ministry, and the edification? How serious are you as a church member? That's what I'm going to ask you to talk about for Sunday. Let me ask you this. What's supposed to be my goal for you? As your pastor, what are supposed to be my goals for you? Yeah. Okay. We're looking at the scriptures, though. That's good, though. Yeah. Does that make you shy? No. The book will, but, you know. It just comes right after that. There it is. My goal is to help you folks get to the unity of the faith. In other words, one of our goals is to actually do the same thing here. And think alike and talk alike with that book. And then you'll learn about the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm supposed to, until I die, until y'all die, whatever, that is our goal. Is to walk like Christ, talk like Christ, and all that kind of, not to imitate, but to follow. But you just said we don't follow Christ. Oh, we follow Christ. He told us to follow Paul. Okay, so we'll follow Paul as Paul follows you. That's following Christ. We're doing it the way He told us to follow Him, and that's to go through Paul. Which is weird. You've got God. What do we got? What's the order? You got God, Jesus Christ, and really you can't have God until you have Jesus Christ. So in our life, first is Jesus Christ to get us to God. You know what I mean there. Then you got the Holy Spirit. Then you got the Bible. Then you got Paul. Then you got those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And even the deacons can slip in there. That's the job the deacons is supposed to do. He's supposed to help and just help the pastor. And if the pastor wants somebody to preach, then you preach. That's just what it is. So anyway, that's my goal. That's supposed to be my goal. How serious are you at letting your pastor do that in your life? Well, if you go back to that other column, you want to make sure that your pastor guy gives you what? In the process, the scriptures. Because otherwise, it just becomes his thing. And I'm telling you, from what I've seen so far, most churches, most people like their church, enjoy what they're doing in their church because of what their pastor does, not because of what the book has done. And the pastor's got to make sure that you see the book. Now, there's some issues that have kind of cropped up for me as your pastor regarding children and Sunday school and things like that and how your kids are growing up or whatever. You know, is it any of my business? No, it's not really my business, but it's my business to show you the Bible, what it says about your children and how to be a parent and all this kind of stuff. And my concern is, how serious are you over that thing? How badly do we want to help our children in a Sunday school situation? Or the issue coming up now is kids club. You know, and do we want to get into a Sunday school? Of course we want to do a Sunday school. Remember I said a long time ago, we don't want to do one until you're doing something with your own kids. Well, you're doing something with your own kids. So now what? What should we do? How serious? What if your pastor's concerned about something that's getting into the lives of some of our children? What's he supposed to do? How serious do you want to have him do his job? How serious are you? Boy, you better make sure you show me scriptures, preacher, because otherwise I don't want to hear it. Okay. I've already shown you scriptures. How much of them do you remember? What should we do? I'm awfully busy. That's no excuse. That is no excuse. It's just a burden I have. Okay, how important are these guys in your life? Well, I've always kind of blow through these things here because I just do. When I'm dead and gone, you can really pull these out for your next pastor, okay? Hebrews is important about it. Hebrews got two big things about it there. We've been over these here, but I want you to see this one here. This is the one I really like. Jeremiah, I'll give you pastors according to mine heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's the one I like. I mean, you can obey and the rule over you and all that kind of stuff. That's got parental application as well as your pastor, you know. I like the one about there where you're going to have to give account whether I did this with joy or not. Now, that's your problem, not mine. I kind of enjoy that one. In Hebrews 13, over here, Hebrews 13, 17. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. But whenever I think of that thing, I get kind of, Lord, am I got any joy? I don't have any joy. Oh, they're in big trouble. But I remember, I wonder how many pastors I kind of robbed their joy of. Remember how God kind of turns the thing back on you? Well, let's see. Yeah, there's him. Yeah, but Lord, you don't understand. You know. So, I'm sure that everybody's in the same boat as far as that joy. Well, our judgment seat is going to be interesting, isn't it? We just think we're going to be judged for things we've done, all that kind of stuff. We've forgotten so much stuff that we've ruined, you know? And if you just ask him to remember, remind you know, he'll remind you some of this stuff, you know? I remember some times, back in South Dakota, and how I handled some things. I didn't handle some things good at all. Just didn't, you know? Weird. Yeah, but his wife still was just terrible. It's no excuse. And I like this one too in Nehemiah. They read in the book in the law of God distinctly. They didn't teach a message, they taught the words, you know, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now I do believe that if I slipped up on anything, is I'm not causing you to get some stuff sometimes. Because, you know, if a teacher's going to cause you to get something, he's got to bug you. I want to make sure you get it. Okay, I got it. I don't think you got it. Stand up and tell me where. There are some pastors that are just downright cruel about stuff like that. Jerry, stand up and tell me where, you know. And people quit going to church. They can't stand the pressure. They can't stand the preacher making them do anything. You can't make me learn that. Okay, fine. You know, that's not the point. But we're supposed to cause them to understand the reading. I think this is as far as it goes. Am I right? Oh, I got one more page up here. Oh, this is the stuff. I was going to bug you about that tonight, too, here. But we'll save that for another night about what's this all about here? Remember what these verses all represent? They're in your booklet, but they're just not the scriptures on the back page. These are the things that we're supposed to do for each other and care for each other. These are all the verses. And the back page of... Oh, you got the old one here. Here you go, Brenda. Yeah, the back page has all those scriptures summarized. Because, you know, these are the list of things that we're supposed to do for each other. There's your list. If we're going to be the local church we're supposed to be, we better make sure we're doing all these things right there. And those are all the scriptures for that. But I do like this. I didn't see this until I got this thing all typed up here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24. First Corinthians 12, 24. God's talking about, we're all members of one body, right? And so we're talking about the body of Christ, but he's putting this in a local church application. We are still supposed to be what? One. Even though we're many different people, we're all different parts of the body and everything, but we're still one. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together. What do you do when you temper something? You beat on that thing. You know? And I believe with all my aged heart that in the 7.5 or whatever years I've been here, God has tempered us together. I wish some of the folks would have stayed with us and taken some of the beatings and stayed here with us. They would have seen that we have grown as a family. They would have seen that we have understand rightly dividing. Beyond the brain, we have got application. I'm not saying that pridefully. I'm just saying this is what God has tempered us into a body to where we're growing up together. And maybe that's why we get concerned about each other. But one of the most important one up there is the second one, Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. I don't care what you do wrong or what you're doing, whether I think it's right or wrong at all, whatever. But as a pastor, I'm supposed to preach about it. I'm supposed to sit down and show you some scriptures and say, can I mention something about your little kid or something? Can I mention you something about your teenager? How about your wife? How about you? How about your family? How about your Bible reading? How's your Bible reading going? Well, not very good. Well, am I supposed to be happy about that? Well, no, blah, blah. You know, just blah, 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 blah. But there should be no judgment there. There should be no judgment to each other. I don't care if the other person even just blew it. In fact, the Bible says here, somewhere up there, Galatians 6:1-2, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It may happen to you the next day. So God is tempering us through all this stuff. Isn't that amazing? Like I say, I wish some people would have just hung in there with us. That's why I call this, I don't know if you have it on your paper, the tempered body. What are we supposed to do with our children, teenagers and young people and stuff? You're supposed to bring them up so they're tempered. Temper them. Let's go home and work on some tempering, you know. Yep. And the other one there too. But anyway, let's do this final thing here, then we'll get out of here tonight because we're just about done here time-wise. This is a contrast. This is the differences. We zipped through this a couple nights ago, but let's look at it a little closer. This is the difference now between the local body and the local assembly and the body of Christ. How anybody can think that the local assembly is the body of Christ, is the bride, is beyond me. Because there are all those similarities. I can see why a guy could stumble into that thing, you know? But then there must be a couple thousand brides out there. Then Christ must be a polygamist. Because if this is the body of Christ and this is the bride, then the one up there in Yakima is too. Then there's already two brides that we know of that Jesus will actually marry because they're right with the book and all that stuff. And then there's one over there in Vancouver, itty bitty little thing. The only people that belong to it is the pastor and his parents and his brother. But it's still a church, so it must be the bride. It must be the midget bride. Then there's some big ones. We won't get into that, you know. So we got contrast. This, to me, shows a total difference between the body of Christ and the local church. Well, a local church, members can be saved. Or, I don't know if you're saved here tonight. And you can, I mean, what do you mean? Well, you sure walk like one, you talk like one. But that doesn't mean anything. We've been educated. We know how to act nowadays, some people. Well, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you are. I mean, you know, you can't get lost. So, two different things. Totally two different things. You know, there are people that believe, I know you believe this, I got to say it anyway, that when somebody messes up, they're what? They're lost. They believe that. Because they're tying up those two churches together. See where you could come up with that? Yeah, but I see a big difference up there in red. One says 2 Corinthians 13:6, and the other one says 1 Corinthians 12:13. There's a difference. It can't be the same thing. Well, any mention of the Bible about churches is obviously talking about local churches, because there's more than one. The churches of Jerusalem, that's a bunch of them. The church of Jerusalem would be all the people that are saved. Man, I don't know, why is such a complicated thing? And when they're talking about the body of Christ, it's never plural. It's one, but there's so many, but it's one. How many members you got in your family? Five? One. Five, one. You know, Tyler's going to leave the family someday. He's always going to be a catch. There's some paperwork you can fill out, I suppose. But he'll still be a catch. I don't care what the papers say, you know. Anyway. How does the local church end up? And this is the trouble we're having today. It ends up a mess. Ends up a mess. How does the body of Christ end up? Hoo-hoo. Marvelous. There's no problem there. The local church is an organization. And I was going through some of my files today because we're kind of cleaning house and separating some stuff. And I pulled out my important papers file, plural, the folders. And I thought, boy, I'll tell you, this is some of the worst bookkeeping you can ever find in any organization anywhere. I hope we are never, you know, like the IRS are going to be listening to this thing, but I just hope we don't have to pull out all this paper. Now, your part's been marvelous. We can go down that closet down there. We can find 2001 in the box, 2002, you know. Go in my drawers, boy. What is this for? That's a receipt for something over here somewhere. And what are you laughing about? I know what you're like. Your room years ago was a fruit of my fathering, I'll tell you. But the body of Christ is an organism. You've got a house. You've also got a home. Although, unfortunately, most people don't have homes anymore. They're more less concerned about their house that they lose their home. That's a sad thing. That's a sad thing. Now, this is an interesting little spot here because there's something missing in part five on the left side there. Whatever you want to do to make people join your church, you can make your rules. Most Baptists say you got to be baptized. You got to have a scriptural baptism. And you have to have a testimony. And hopefully you're not queer or anything like that, because then the pastors want to deal with that. Although, the things that cause problems for membership. You know how you get to be a church member here? Come. If you're not here, I guess you quit. You know, I don't know. Some people quit and join all the time. Couldn't make, I quit. Okay, I'm back. We have had a couple quit that have come back and quit and come back, you know, whatever. But boy, you get saved, you're always a member. And you join by getting saved. You ever heard somebody say, come to my church, you can join up, but you need to get baptized here? What do you call that kind of a church? That's a brighter. That's because they're making that local assembly the bride of Christ. So if you want to come into this church, you want to join this church, you were baptized at where? Touche Baptist Church? We don't accept that baptism. We need to have you baptized amongst us. Because, see, I come from a school that was taught by, you know, that was taught by, that goes all the way back to John the Baptist, see. So then you have to be baptized in this church. That's time to go out the door. You know, if at all possible, find someplace else. That's the local assembly. That's why there's nothing up there in the Bible that says what do you have to do to join the church. I think you just come. Now, if we have I was hearing the other day though that how's this going now? If we are not approved that 503-01 or whatever that thing is, whatever that number is, it gives us tax exempt from the IRS. That if we don't ever accept, because everybody says you shouldn't be doing that. Everybody tells you, you ought not to sign that. That means the government tells you what to do. Well, if you don't sign, which we are part of that. If we don't sign that thing, and somebody gets hurt or something and sues us, I didn't know this. I learned that you all get sued. I didn't know that. Well, man, sign the paperwork. That's crazy. You all will lose everything if somebody came here and sued me for whacking on the queers. Because they'd probably win. And you all lose everything you got. That's what the judge says. Wouldn't that be something? But that doesn't happen because of that church status. It's just such dumb stuff. It's just local church stuff. Anyway, the local church gets concerned about sinfulness of the outside walk, may or may not be sinful on the inside. And then the body of Christ, we know that we're without spot or blemish, but we got a few zits on the outside, amen? Oh yeah, some ought to get squeezed pretty soon, but they probably won't for a while. Let them just fester for a while. But it's a battle outside. But it's an outside battle. What chapter, what book tells about battle? Where's the best series of verses about the battle we have as a Christian? Yeah, there you go. Romans chapter 7. I mean, that just tells it all. Man, I would if I could, but I can't, so I shan't. You know, I ought to do this, but I can't. And, you know, I would, Chuck could, and all that sort of thing. Finish this up. In the local church, the pastor's the boss, supposed to be. Don't go down that road, because I've seen more places where that isn't true anymore. And don't laugh, it's usually not the wives. You know who it is? It's the kids. It's the kids that run the show nowadays. But anyway, Jesus Christ is the head of the local body. Now think about the brighter crowd that thinks that the local church is where it's all at. What does that make the pastor? Makes them the head of the body of Christ. He starts acting like the Pope, the grandpapa type of thing. I mean, he's like, now you've never heard me say, whatever you want to do, check with me first. Well, you may have a couple times. I don't mean to be that way. I just, you know, videos and TV is my biggest fear for the kids. And the music that's coming into our children, that's the thing that just gets me. Whatever. Don't call me up and say, can we... It's an amazing thing, though. I have learned that when I preach about some specific thing, that there's always somebody that then goes out and does it. That's a slap, I'll tell you. But don't take it personal. That's a weird thing, though. You can leave anytime you want, but you can't ever leave the Lord. And He would like to leave you. Well, that's a... How do you know that? You know that. That's when the Holy Spirit's quenched. Grieved. Why is He quenched and grieved? Because His door's locked and He can't get out. We've learned to live with... We're comfortable in quenching the Spirit. You know that? That doesn't bother us like it used to years and years ago. We live with it. How can you say that? I was just thinking that. The local church is headed for judgment. And we know it is. And depending upon what you are in that local church, depends upon which judgment you're headed for. And where's the body of Christ heading? Heading for a... The local body of Christ is heading for the what? Heading for a wedding. That's where we're headed. For a wedding. I know the judgment's there, but the church, the works are what are being judged. Our works of, you know, our, I mean, the sins... We're covered with that sort of thing. So we're really looking forward to the wedding. Because as far as that goes, we're already engaged. I guess on the left side, we're kind of more concerned. We ought to be more concerned about our what for the wedding. What is the one thing the bride just gets all, just head and tails over for all her whole life until she gets married? And what's that? That's the dress. So the wedding dress is what we're concerned about making and earning, all that sort of thing. That is where our works come in. I mean, all these people who wanted a naked wedding in the 60s, and they get one yet? Oh, man, I tell you. That's just a test of our membership tonight. Oh, I have no idea back where I... Where this thing started tonight. Okay.